Wonderful. If you'll be finding in your Bible Psalm 127, page 518 in the Black Pew Bibles, we'll stand together as you're finding that. Psalm 127, we'll read together standing, or I'll read it for us. We are still in our series on Luke. That is our main series every Sunday morning. But if you're visiting today or unaware, every third Sunday this summer, we've gone back to a different psalm. As we spent the month of May in the book of Psalms and have been reading through the book, trying to inculcate it into our hearts, into our imaginations. And so we're looking at Psalm 127 this morning, one that will be probably quite familiar to you. Let me read God's word for us. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And this is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. And Lord, I do pray, as I preach your word in the power of the Spirit, that Christ himself, I would preach to the hearts of his people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A dream doesn't become reality through magic. It takes sweat, determination, and hard work. Or how about this one? Perseverance is the hard work you do after you get tired of doing the hard work you already did. Or how about this? Self-belief and hard work will always earn you success. It's in the book of Proverbs, right? The fruit of your own hard work is the sweetest. Work harder than you think you did yesterday. Work and you'll get what you need. Work harder and you'll get what you want. Or how about this? I never took a day off in my 20s, not one. That's Bill Gates. Or you might recognize this one from a certain blue cup in the valley. Get up early, stay up late, change the world. Everyone in the world, as a human being, has to figure out things like labor, livelihood, things like security. How do I maintain my health, security, my family, and then family? Whether single or married or with kids, everyone has to navigate what it means to thrive in our labor, in our security, in our family. Those quotes just given offer one answer for how do I make sure that all of these things are areas that I'm thriving in. Psalm 127 offers a different answer. We'll see that it's not entirely contrary. It's not contrary to hard work. We'll see that. But there's a posture difference. There's a different answer to the question, where do I get the resources that I need to do the things I was made to do? And it's simply this, and this is the point of the message this morning. Trust the Lord with all your life. Trust the Lord with all of your life, with every aspect of your life. We're going to look specifically at your labor, at your security, and with your family. What does Psalm 127 tell us then about trusting the Lord in these things? Well, the psalm starts out very famously, if you're familiar with this song. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so there's already an image built for us. A house is being built and there's builders constructing it, right? With the market the way it's been, I mean, I'm sure as you drive around the valley, you notice all the houses that have come up. Apartment complex is coming up, and it's pretty incredible how quickly these buildings can come up. And we have this image in front of us, but he says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Vain, vanity, fruitless. It's not going to do what they think it's going to do. And this word vanity is very fitting. This psalm is attributed to Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Where he looks to many things, good or neutral or bad or otherwise, and all of them are vanity. They're fruitless without the Lord. And here, even the building of a building is fruitless unless the Lord is building. But the psalmist goes on. He's going to use that word vain three times in these two verses. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in what? In vain. It's fruitless. Unless God protects a city, you could have all the watchmen in the world and it won't matter. And then verse 2, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. What's being said here? We said in the intro that everyone has to wrestle with their labor. Everyone has to figure out, how do I take care of my family? How do I make enough to make ends meet? How do I labor in a way that's fulfilling and healthy? And yet here we see in the building of a house, in the watching of a city, unless the Lord is the one doing it, it's in vain. It's like being in your car and putting it in neutral, and it doesn't matter how hard you put the gas down. The engine is working very hard, but the car's not going to go anywhere, right? And so who must be at work if our work is to work but the Lord himself? But what's the contrast here? Is the contrast between hard work and trusting in the Lord, right? So there's those that work hard, right? And then there's those that trust the Lord. Is that the contrast? I don't think so. I mean, we read those quotes, you know, which some of them are easy to pick fun at, but Scripture has a lot to say about hard work, about exerting ourselves, about pouring ourselves into the things God's given us to do. I mean, think of the very beginning. In the beginning, God worked. In the beginning, God labored. He created. He made everything. He made male and female after his own image. And then he rested on the seventh day from his labors. And then in Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. This is before the fall. Before the fall, the creating, laboring God creates man in his image and then tells him to work, tells him to keep the garden. So labor isn't the problem. Work isn't the problem. Work existed before the fall, and I believe it'll exist in the new heavens and the new earth. I think God has made us in his image to work, to create, to put our hands to things. And so after the fall, it's not labor itself, but it's toilsome labor. But what else does Scripture say then in a fallen world about hard work? Proverbs 6 says, go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Right? He doesn't say go to the ant. She trusts the Lord. So she just kind of sits around and just kind of waits for God to do it. No, look at the ant. Without any commander, it brings in everything needed for the winter. Or Proverbs 13, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Or Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And then in Thessalonians, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which shows they didn't learn, he addresses this issue of idleness, of people who were not working to earn their wages. He says, we fear, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So Scripture is not averse to hard work. And in fact, Psalm 127 isn't, right? You see, unless the Lord builds, they build in vain. Unless the Lord guards, they watch in vain, but it doesn't exclude the fact that building is happening and watching is happening, right? God is sovereign. He determines if something is successful or not successful, if it's guarded or not guarded. And yet those entrusted and given the stewardship are to work, to labor, to guard, to watch. And so it is with us, so that the contrast isn't between labor and trust, but between anxious toil and a trusting posture as we labor as to the Lord and not to men. I think verse 2 really brings this out. He makes it personal. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. You know, written so many thousand years ago, Solomon's psalm here speaks, because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks into the mood of our age, right? What do we ask each other in passing? Are you keeping busy? And if the person says, actually, no, I feel like I'm finding a pretty good balance of work and family, and you sort of back away slowly, right? That's not the answer you're expecting. You're expecting them to say, I'm so busy. I have more than I could ever do. And that's sort of the mood of our age, is rising up early, going late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. What does he mean here? Again, it's not that we don't have seasons of life where we rise up early or have seasons of or numbers of children that wake us up early. It's not that there aren't times when we go at it and there might be a busy week. He's not getting at that. He's asking, who are you trusting in? One commentator said that often we live with a blasphemous belief that we have the strength to provide everything that we need. We sort of look beyond the hand of our creator and sustainer and say, I can do it. If I don't take a day off, if I keep pushing. And yet, what does he say? He gives to his beloved sleep. He gives to his beloved sleep. Again, this isn't idleness. This is modeled for us by God himself. He labors in the creation and he rests to show us this pattern that he wants for us. What's more trusting than to sleep? Right? What's more trusting than to cease our labors? I remember when I was in seminary, the professors scheduled our assignments in such a way that they were always due on Saturday and not Sunday. And they told us, you know, you can have your own conviction about the Lord's Day, but I'm not going to assign you in such a way that I'm expecting you to work 7 days a week on your assignments. And it really was a gift for us. But it takes trust when you're in the middle of school or in the middle of a busy season to cease. Or think of David elsewhere in the Psalms, that he says, I lie down and slept. I woke again because you sustained me. David being surrounded by his enemies, being on the run from Saul every night if he was to sleep, even in the midst of feeling not safe. What takes more trust than that? And so we're called here not to anxiously toil and lose sleep and lose our health so that we could just clamor for the very things that God knows that we need. Remember in Luke 12 when he says that the world, the Gentiles, they know, they seek after these things. Of course they do. It's food and work and family. This is just the stuff of life in this world. And these aren't bad things. But they seek after them. They toil after them. They long after them. But you are to seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. And so, people of God, trust in the Lord with all of your labor. Whether you work a 9-to-5 job, or whether you're home with the kids, or whether you spend a lot of time homeschooling, whether you're caring for grandkids, whether you're retired, and spending time volunteering and serving and doing things with a larger family, whether it's church or ministry work or you're a school teacher or administrator, whatever your hand finds to do, trust the Lord with your labor, even as you exert, even as you labor for him. Trust him enough to cease and to rest. So we're to trust the Lord with our labor. Number two, we're to trust the Lord for your security. For your security. Now, if you look in the middle of verse 1, Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In many ways, this is very much a part of that same point. Trust the Lord with your labor. But it's worth accenting this aspect of security. Psalm 127 finds itself in this grouping of psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 called the Songs of Ascent. And you'll probably see that in the title of the psalm, a song of ascents. Not accents, but ascending, going up. These were songs that we believe would be sung by pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem. And so Israel would have various festivals throughout the year. We'll talk more about this evening if you want to come back for that. But imagine traveling all this distance to come to worship, to sacrifice, to have festival. And in this day and age, on foot or by animal, this would not have been a safe road to travel. There were wild animals. There were thieves and others. And so, of course, we think of Psalm 121, which is one of the Song of Ascents. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. These kind of songs would be on their mind and heart even as they traveled. And even as we travel the pilgrim way of faith, we need to know that unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. If you couple that with all the promises of Scripture that God will be a rock, God will be our shield and our comforter, it means that he does watch over us. Right. Again, we can live as if we are in control of our destiny, that we're the captain of our ship, that if I could just have the right amount of vitamins or eat just healthy enough, I'm guaranteed 90 years, maybe more, if I buy the right brand. And yet, how many times are we struck by stories, right, of, and it sort of boils the blood sometimes. One study says this. Is living clean the key to living long? Maybe not, says a new study, which shows that people who made it to the ripe age of 95 were just as likely as their shorter-lived peers to engage in the kinds of lifestyle habits that researchers deem unhealthy, eating fried foods, drinking, smoking, and failing to exercise. Right? It makes you throw up your hands and say, well, what am I doing then? Why am I exerting this effort? Right. You see those interviews of the 110-year-old who, you know, smoked three packs a day and never exercised a day in their life. Sort of life in this fallen world, things don't always match up. And yet it's so easy for us to make an idol of our safety, of our health, that if we could just have the right amount of checkups or appointments or the right food or the right exercise regimen. Whereas, again, Scripture is not against these things. It's good to steward what God has given to us. But how do we do so in a way? As we think about our own health, as we think about the health of our children, as we think about the health of our parents, as we think about the security of our families, which we're called to steward, how do we do it in a way that we're trusting the Lord? To put it another way, where have you assumed sole responsibility when instead you're called to a trusting stewardship? Is it your retirement account? Is it a school fund that you've been saving? Is it investments that have gone up and perhaps way down in the last few months? Is it your own medical health? Is it in the political future of this country? Is it in the education of your children? Again, none of these are bad things, but where have you assumed sole responsibility? Because you can't bear that, nor should you. Because unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. What would it look like to trust it to him, even as you exert, even as you work hard, even as you steward? But there's another angle here before we move on to the next point. It's that God is the God who sees us, even when we are in a place where we lack security. He sees our need for security, obviously ultimate security in Christ, but even a secure thriving in our lives, in our families. And if you find yourself in a place where you're not secure, if you find yourself in a place where you're not safe, don't hear what this psalm is not saying. To trust the Lord does not mean that you simply bear it. And whatever comes your way, you just have to bear it, because that's what trusting means. No, trusting in the Lord often will look like asking for help, will often look like going to those that can provide help. These are not mutually exclusive. The shepherd who sees you will do whatever's needed to bring you to safety. And so trust the Lord with your security. And lastly, trust the Lord with your family. Trust the Lord with your family. The psalm takes a shift in verse 3, or so it seems. He says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." And now there's much here that we can meditate on, and perhaps someday we'll come back and preach through even just those verses. But it's interesting as we think about how does verses 3 through 6 fit with the rest of the psalm. It's interesting. First, I think it fits because it's the perfect illustration of what he's just been saying. Unless the Lord builds, all building is in vain. Unless the Lord guards, all guarding is in vain. It's something that God has to give and we receive. And so it is with children. God is the one who gives children. They are a blessing to be received by us. And so it's this ultimate example that we, in one sense, we could do nothing to guarantee that we're going to have children. And yet God can choose to bless us with them. And yet it's also a fitting example because it doesn't preclude active work as well. We receive, but it's interesting. He uses that metaphor of like arrows in the hand of a warrior, like a filled quiver, right? What a great metaphor thinking of our children. It's also a good heart check because that means one day you're going to pull them back and let them go, right? Not like catch them with the other hand. They need to launch off and be used by the Lord. But it's this amazing metaphor. But it's interesting what he says in verse 5. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And that is the active voice in Hebrew. So it's saying, no, the man is blessed who desires to fill his quiver with them. Right. So on the one hand, we're receiving, and yet this is an active seeking out as well. And really, this is countercultural, just as this whole psalm is. In our culture, children are not seen as arrows in the quiver, but as like rocks in a backpack. Right. A burden. Children are a burden to be born. For a time, as short amount of time as possible. And then they probably like the arrow metaphor. And then you launch them off, and that's it. This, of course, has deadly consequences in our society, but it also has detrimental consequences in our own families, in our own hearts, when we miss out on the joy that it is, on the gift that it is, right? Not everyone being able to have these precious gifts, and yet they're right in front of us, and we know what it means to be there but not be present. And it's because we can inculcate that same idea that these children are a burden. I need to get through this day. I just need to get through this day until this or until that. We just need to make it to bedtime, which that's real. But when that's the pattern of our hearts constantly, I just need to make it through this. One day we will have a aching nostalgia for the very moments that we're not present in now. And so this psalm reminds us of the great heritage and reward that children are. And yet again, we need to not hear what Christ is not saying to us this morning. This does not mean that if you do not have children, that you are not blessed. Don't we do that? I mean, we take a phrase, I guess, you know, children are a blessing from the Lord. They're a heritage. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And we want to take the blessings and sort of flip them and say, well, like a math equation and say, well, if I don't have children, then maybe I'm not blessed by the Lord. Those without children in our midst are not second-class citizens in this church. Perhaps you're single and thinking, what does Psalm 127 have to do with me? Well, know that you're in good company. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, single and used mightily by the Lord. Jesus, our Savior, a single man who died in his 30s for his people. I remember a missionary who came to visit the youth group that I was a youth director in, and she had been single her whole life, committing herself to the missionary work in Senegal. And she would say, you know, Jesus is my husband. You know, and all the teenage boys would, you know, not know what to do with that. But it was this beautiful picture of how God still calls those, whether for a whole life or just for a time. Even if you're a married person here, you were single at some point. And unless you're willing to say, well, I wasn't useful to Christ until I got married, other than like the sanctifying work that he's done. But God was using you even before. And if you're in a period of singleness now, know that he is calling you to use you mightily. He might have plans for you, and you could even pray for a spouse, but in the meantime, he has mighty work for you to do. Or perhaps you're married, but I don't have children. Whether they're grown up and moved out, or whether you never had them, know that you are still useful in the kingdom. Mightily so. As you remember when everyone raised their hands for the fields, right? That we as the church, as the family of God, care for everyone here. There are families, there are children, there are those hurting that perhaps need you right now. And if you desire children but don't have them, it's one of the greatest aching pains that could be experienced. Infertility, some have described infertility like mourning the loss of a child that you've never had. Or miscarriage is one of the heaviest griefs that can ever be borne. Or the loss of an older child. And perhaps there being no words to describe. Know that this God who penned these words sees you and knows that this is a struggle for you. Remember, we'll see them soon in the Gospel of Luke, but Elizabeth and Zechariah, who were righteous and blameless and barren, all in one sentence Luke gives us. They were righteous, they were blameless before the Lord, and yet couldn't have children. I know that he sees you. Know that he knows that when you read, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them, you can't help but have an ache in your own heart. And perhaps you prayed raw prayers like, Lord, why haven't you blessed me in this way? Know that he hears you and he's not afraid of those prayers. And he's the one that can bear you up, even in the midst of this. So what does it mean then that we trust the Lord in all of our life? We trust him with our labor. We trust him for our security. We trust him with our family. And we're able to trust him because we find each of these ultimately so in Christ himself and in his good news. The Jesus who labored on our behalf, who worked diligently, who did everything that his Father commanded him to do. All the way to the point of death, even death on a cross, when he cried out, it is finished. He finished the work. So that Christ is the one who can truly, fully receive, well done, good and faithful servant, as he died for the sins of his people, purchasing them, paying for the penalty of death on their behalf, providing for them then ultimate security. Right, in this life we might have life or death or pain or struggle or persecution, and he is still our shield and rock in the midst of it, but we are given ultimate security in Christ Jesus as those who belong to him, so that neither sword or death or anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. Because He who was single and died in his 30s, he adopted us into his family. So that whether we have children or not, or whether our children have run away from us or the Lord or not, we have family. We're brought into God's family, and we also have family here as the people of God, so that no one need stay lonely and alone. As we come to the supper in a few moments, it's such a fitting reminder of all that Christ has done for us, laboring for us, giving us security, adopting us into his family. This is what we celebrate at the table. And my prayer for you is that your faith would be strengthened as we come to the table. Let me pray for us as we come to a close. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, that it speaks to us. It knows exactly the situations that we were in. We thank you that Jesus has been here preaching to the hearts of his people. I pray now as we begin to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, that the Spirit would do that work, make us ready to receive all the blessings that he has for us there. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.